and he's right. I won't say I'm right. It's not about whether or not I'm right. And it's not about sides. Sick of hearing that. Whose side are you on? Who's on the Lord's side is the question.
Amen.
Who's on the Lord's side? That is the question. And that should remain the question. It's not about what I think or what I believe or what my opinion is. It's about what does God have to say about this matter? And what are you about to do? And that goes for family. The Bible instructs us to warn others. The major complaint that God had against the Levitical priests was what? They did nothing while Israel burned. They did nothing. The Bible says that they were dumb dogs. They were bad watchmen. They didn't cry out when they saw the enemy coming. These recent news articles that I've brought up and Pastor has brought up, I know it sounds redundant, but we're crying out against an enemy that's coming.
Yeah.
Some would say you're beating a dead horse.
It's not dead yet.
If it keeps getting up, I'm going to whack it. I have to. Particularly with my family. And this is my family too.
Yes. Amen.
Turn, if you will, in your Bibles to the next father. Any guesses? Old Testament. Prior to Psalms. Job chapter 1. Who can find a virtuous woman? The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 31. I'll tell you right now, I can find a virtuous man in the Bible. Job. I can find a man that God had something good to say about. That's a virtuous man. Job not only was a virtuous man and a man who walked with God and was in the eye of God. Not that we're not all in the eye of God. But he was a father. How many kids did he have?
He had more than you did, Ronnie.
He had a pile of kids. He was a father. And he was a virtuous man. Chapter 1 says in verse 1, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. 2 good biblical numbers that equal 2 fives, which is grace. All the numbers there are good. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses. And very great household said that this man was the greatest of all men of the East. There's a lot of speculation and even debate on Job's timing in the Bible. Where was this in the Bible? I'm not going to go there because nobody can really agree. You can't pinpoint it. Many believe he was a contemporary of Abraham. The consensus is that he was a contemporary of Abraham. Lived at the same time, post-flood, but probably close to the flood. And It says here that he was the greatest of all men in the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their three sisters to eat and to drink with them. And there's a lot of speculation on this verse too, and I'm not going to try and make it something it is or it isn't. Some would say that his children were not worshipers of God, didn't walk with God. And it was so when the days of their feasting were going about that Job sent and noticed this. And it was so that when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them. And rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned." Do you know where I lean in this debate about whether his kids were believers or not? Because of what it says right here. These kids grew up under probably one of the most virtuous men on the face of the earth. Yet they did not have their father's characteristics. I personally believe, and this is just my opinion now, that in verse 4, when it says that they were feasting and they were eating and drinking, they were doing exactly what it says there, only in a worldly sense. Because it says, "And it was so when the days of their feasting were taking place or gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them." Here's the only problem. I know what Job was doing. Job was trying to do right by his children. But the thing is, what it sounds like to me is his children are adults at this point in time. And even though he's trying to do right by his children, who's responsible for their spiritual life? They are. Nevertheless, Dad is doing everything he can, spiritually speaking, for his children, even when they're wrong. He's not condoning what they're doing. He's actually interceding on their behalf at this point. I believe this with all my heart. He's interceding on their behalf as a father. My wife and I have done that for my children and for my son. I don't know how often he did this, but it says he did it for all of them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He did it for each and every one of his children. He didn't leave any out. He did it for the sons and he did it for the daughters. For Job said, "It may be that my sons have sinned." Notice what he says here. Are you starting to see a preponderance of the evidence leaning toward what I believe these kids were? Yeah. I mean, you can't help it. It may be. He doesn't even want to admit the fact that his kids have done this. He doesn't want to admit it. But he knows in his heart that they're not right with God. Otherwise, they would be offering the burnt offerings for their sins, not their father for their sins. Nevertheless, Job is desperate to see his children what? You could say it. They're putting their trust in the blood to be saved. He desperately wants this. And he's doing everything he can. Everything that he believes he can possibly do to see that come about. It may be that my sons have sinned, and notice, and cursed God in their hearts. I'm going to tell you right now, we are living in a generation where several generations of young people who grew up in Christian homes, that went to Christian schools, that know enough Bible, like Pastor said this morning, to pass an ordination council, who the second they get an opportunity to get outside the folds of the house, run to the world as fast as they can. You know who they are. You know who they are. You see the kids on Facebook from people that used to go here to church? Don't we? We hear about them through the Christian grapevine. So-and-so's kids are doing this, and this one's doing that. Man, I've heard it for years. The problem is, all we do is gossip about it instead of doing what we really should do. And that would be, every single one of us should be right here on our faces, pouring out our hearts to God and weeping over all these lost young people. Yeah. I know Christians that actually seem to get joy in when somebody else's kid falls. I've seen it. I've heard it. Shame. Shame. We should be crying out to God and weeping over them. No matter whose kid it is, shouldn't we? It's somebody's kid.
That's right.
It's somebody's son or daughter. It's down on the street corner or online saying how much they hate the church and hate God and hate the pastor who never did anything to them but tell them truth.
Right.
Boy, there's a generation of those now. Do you know what I'm doing to you right now, according to that generation? I'm abusing you. Well, I've watched the videos. I'm abusing you by telling you the truth. I'm sorry, I'm just doing what God told me to do. Because if that's the case, I'm abusing me. Because most of my preaching is pointed at right here. If I point at you, there's three of them coming back here.
Yes, sir.
Doink. It may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. And notice this. Thus did Job what? Continually. He never gave up. He never gave up. Here's a virtuous man who, in spite of the fact that his children have walked away from God, all 10 of them. It's one thing to have one or two, and you don't want one or two. All 10 of them walked away from God. And Job continually cries out to God, offers sacrifice in an attempt to intercede on their behalf. Remember when Abraham did that? And who was he standing there talking to? Jesus. Face to face. If there's 50, would you spare the city? If there's 20, would you spare the city? If there's 10, would you spare the city? If there's 5, would you spare the city? It's interceding, and that's what Job is doing here. But here's this the difference between Abraham and that. Abraham was praying for family, because who was Abraham thinking about? Who did he know lived in that city? Lot. It's family, but this is kids. This is children, your children. And then it goes to verse 6. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And he's still doing that today. As much as Jesus is continually interceding, Satan is continually at the throne of heaven at this point of time making accusation. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job? Is there none like unto him in the earth? A perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And I don't want to get into the rest of that dialogue, but what I want to do is I want to come down here to he loses everything. Okay? He loses everything. I'm not going to read all of that, everything that happened. But all of his children were taken in a storm. The house collapsed on all of them. They were partying. And the house collapsed on all of them. And then he lost everything else. And then in verse 20 it says, "Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground." And what? Blamed God for everything that happened to him. Is that what it says? Dad, don't you do it. Don't you blame God. And I gotta say that to myself too. Don't you, Skip Wilson, don't you blame God. Don't you blame God for something that's not his fault. Amen. It says he worshiped. Not that he blamed God, he worshipped. And said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all this, Job sinned not, nor blamed God foolishly. Because that's what it's saying. And then we know that Satan goes back and he's allowed to touch Job's health. And then in verse 9, this is what I want to get to. Then in verse 9, now look, I am not going to toss stones at this dear woman. Why? She just lost all 10 children in a moment of time. How do you deal with that? You deal with it like Job did, but I look at what Job did and say, would I do that? Could I do that? If a phone call hit her phone out in that car saying that about my three kids or one of those families, would I fall down and worship? Or would I raise my fist to heaven and say, "Why, God?" In the wrong spirit. What would I do? So I'm not tossing stones at her here. Because I can see myself in her shoes. And I can see myself saying what she says. Then said his wife unto him, "Dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." Dad, when family turns, the wrong way, what are you going to do? Be it husband, be it wife, be it mother, be it father, be it child. When blood, which is thicker than water, turns from this, what are you going to do? Ask yourself that question. So many cave because blood is thicker than water. What are you going to do? But he said to her, notice now, she's not a lost woman, because listen to what he says. Right now, she is gripped in the terrible grip of a grief that I don't believe any of us can know. Because nobody in here has lost 10 kids at one time. He says unto her, "Thou speakest as one of." As one of. He doesn't say that she's one of them. He says, "You are now talking like one of the foolish women or the women of the world. You sound like a lost person, wife. You're talking like a lost person." And I'm going to tell you something. When a family member, dad, gets to the point where they are so carnal that they're thinking like a natural man, talking, acting, thinking like a natural man, what are you going to do? You going to go with it? Or are you going to do what Job said? Hey, you're talking like one of the world. Where's that coming from? You know better than this.
Yeah.
And that's exactly what Job's saying. Mm-hmm. He's trying to straighten his wife out. "You're speaking as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? And shall we not receive evil? In all this, Job did not sin with his lips." And let me take it a step further. "Or with his heart." Because out of the mouth comes the issues of
heart.
What are you going to do, dads? When family turns and tells you to turn. Whoever it is. You going to cave? Or are you going to do what Job did? And I'm applying this to me too. Am I going to do what Job did? It's already happened in my family. It's already happened in my extended family. A family member went down a wrong path, and our family has been divided by truth. Several family members have never spoken to other family members. They were divided by truth. The truth of the Word of God. That's going to be a difficult day, and I hope it never comes to any of you. But there's a good possibility that it will. Oh, I could say a lot about Job, but we're going to leave Job. Let's go to Luke chapter 1. Trying to find some obscure fathers. But at the same time, they do stick out because they're in Scripture. How could you be obscure if you're in the eternal Word of God?
Right.
Luke chapter 1, verse 5. "There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named..." Who's the next dad?
Zacharias.
Wait a minute. He ain't a dad yet.
Not yet.
Not yet. But he's gonna be. "There was a certain priest named Zacharias of the course of Abia. And his wife was of the daughters of Aaron. And her name was Elizabeth. And they were..." Notice this about their character. Notice this about mom and dad, verse 6. "And they were both righteous before God." What makes us righteous before God? Our own works? No. I picked this because it's New Testament, but really at this point in time, is it New Testament yet? No. No. But where's Zacharias' faith? It's in the same place that Job's was. It was in what? The shed blood. It was in the shed blood. That's what makes them righteous. These two were not practicing Judaism. These two were some of the remnant, the 7,000 that hadn't bowed the knee to Baal or tradition. And even though he was serving in the temple with a bunch of guys who did, Zacharias was righteous before God because his faith and trust was in the shed blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because that's what all those sacrifices represented. And it said they were both righteous before God. Walking, notice, what makes a faithful man? Adherence to truth and to the duties of religion. What makes a faithful man? Someone who is obedient to God. Obedient to God. Walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord. What a testimony. Blameless. Wow. I can't say that. I don't think any of us can say that. And you know what they didn't have yet? They didn't even have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit.
Right?
What a couple. Verse 7, and they had no child because that Elizabeth was barren, and they both were now well stricken in years. And while Zacharias was being faithful to the Lord, notice verse 8. And it came to pass a while he executed the priest's office before God in the order of his course. At the time that he was due to go in and serve, he was in the he went in for the altar of incense. It said, and the whole multitude of the people, verse 10, were praying without at the time of incense. And there appeared unto him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said unto him, fear not, Zacharias, for thy prayer is heard, and thy wife Elizabeth shall bear thee a son, and thou shalt call his name John. And thou shalt have joy and gladness, and many shall rejoice at his birth. He's going to be a dad, because an angel just told him he's going to be a dad. Wowsy. Nevertheless, what does Zacharias say? How am I going to have a kid at my age and her age? When the angel Gabriel just talked to you. So for 9 months, he can't, what, talk. But let's not throw stones at Zacharias, because we're all human. Let me rephrase that. We're all sinners.
There you go.
We're all sinners. Now, look over verse 57. Now Elizabeth's full time came that she should be delivered, and she brought forth a son. Now he's a dad. Okay? Now he's a dad. And her neighbors and her cousins heard how the Lord had showed great mercy upon her, and they rejoiced with her. And it came to pass that on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child to fulfill all the ordinances that the Bible said they had to fulfill. And they called his name Zacharias after the name of his father. You know why? Because that's the tradition. That's how you're supposed to do it. The people named the kid. Because that's how you're supposed to do it. After his father. And his mother answered and said, not so. He shall be called John. Because remember, dad can't talk yet. So mom has to chime in. Got to hand it to Elizabeth. She didn't waste any time, did she? She said, uh-uh. Because what had God told them? You're to name the child John. And they said unto her, wait a minute. You can't do this. We've never done this before. That's what they're saying. This isn't how it's supposed to be done. That's what they're saying. Verse 61. And they said unto her, there's none of his kindred that is called by this name. And they made signs to his father how he would have him called. All right. Dad's going to go with tradition, ain't he? Even though mom has strayed according to them. And he asked for a writing table and wrote, saying, his name is John. What happened? And they marveled all. And his mouth was opened immediately, and his tongue loosed, and he spake and praised God. And fear came on all that dwelt around about them, and all these sayings were noised abroad throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. What do I want you to see about this dad? Dad, I don't care about tradition. If God tells you to do something and it comes from God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, and the circumstances that God line up, which is God's will, I don't care what's been done for the last 7,000 years. You do what God says. John. You do what God says. His name is John. You do what God says.
Yes.
Zacharias was faithful in spite of ethnic and family tradition. He obeyed God when naming his son contrary to popular culture. Can you do that, Dad? In the power of the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we can. I got one more. I had to find one more in the New Testament. And I wanted to find one more in the New Testament. Past Matthew chapter 27. So that puts us in the book of Acts. Chapter 10. Very unusual
father. Although he's not called a father. And the references to the fact that he is a father and that his family is there are buried in the original Greek. Ah, but I found them.
They're buried in the word kinsman and they're buried in the word house. Okay? Because normally soldiers did not travel with their what?
That's right.
However, this ain't a normal soldier. This is a centurion. He is in charge of a large area and a very large group. He would have had his family with him. This was his post. The other soldiers came and went. He was in charge at that location. His family would have been there with him. Chapter 10 says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band. And I want you to notice something about him. A devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him, saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for what? A memorial before God Almighty. What a testimony this father had. And he's not even saved yet. He ain't even saved yet. There's more there than I've seen in some people that I've met that call themselves the C word. And this man's not even saved yet. And now send men to Joppa. What makes a man faithful? What makes a father faithful? Adherence to truth and to the duties of religion. Send men to Joppa, call for one Simon, whose name is Peter. He lodges with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea, and he shall tell you what thou oughtest to do. And what did he do? I'm going to stick my dad in here. It's Father's Day. 2 months after I had my heart attack in 2011, my father had his last one. Started at 9:30 in the morning, and it ended at about 9:30 at night with his words saying, "I'm going to sleep now." Very biblical. Because he knew where he was going, and he knew he was going that night. Because he said, "I'm not going to the hospital. I'm dying here in my bed." And he went out to be with the Lord. But as I think of my dad, and I think of as a young person, I was about maybe 7 or 8 years old, maybe 9 years old. I remember my dad picked up this book and started reading Out of the Clear Blue Sky. Listen, my father's father, my grandfather, was a horrible, evil, terrible drunkard. My dad would, the only reason I ever found out anything about him was from my mother. My father never, you know, he honored his father. He never talked about him. He never mentioned any of those bad things. My mother had to tell me how bad it was when my dad grew up. And normally when somebody grows up in that kind of environment, what do they become?
Same thing.
My dad started reading this book for himself, just out of the clear blue sky. And he was a devout man, just like Cornelius. And he prayed, and he prayed for truth, and he even started taking us to church. He didn't know where to go. I actually think that the Church of Christ preacher knocked on our door one day, and we went there. I think that's how. I'm not sure. There might have been somebody at my dad's work that was connected to the church that invited him. But he knew he needed to go there. He needed to go there. And he did. He went to the wrong place. But the neat thing is, my father stayed in the Word of God. And even though we were in the wrong place, eventually, guess what started happening? What he was hearing from the pulpit and what he was reading in this book were doing this. And he said, "We're going to another church." And I'm like, "I don't want to go to another church. I got a girlfriend here." And we went to another church. And my father got saved at that church. Notice here. Immediately, verse 33, "Therefore I sent unto thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here." You know who was all there? Cornelius and what? All his house. We are all here. Not only was his house there, there were soldiers there, there were servants there, the whole house was there. Why? Because they wanted to be there? No, because of Cornelius' testimony. Even when he was a seeker, even before he got saved. "Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded of thee of God." Where is his spirit? What is the spirit of his heart, Dad? What is the spirit of this dad's heart? He wants to do what? He wants to hear the commands of God. Most people run in the other direction. I don't want God or anybody else telling me what to do. Not this guy. And he's a commander of soldiers. He says, I want to hear what God's commanded you to give me. Because I'm ready to take the commands. "Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons." Now, look at verse 44. I'm skipping because I'm out of time. "While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word.
Why? Did they pray a prayer? Mm-mm.
Wait a minute now. How could the Holy Spirit indwell these people if they didn't pray a prayer? Because they didn't.
No.
They had repented and believed as Peter spoke, what? In their hearts.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And the Holy Spirit fell on them which heard the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, "Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they prayed them, Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. A father who goes against everything that the Romans had ever taught him, and who, when God directs him with the word of God, he gets saved. There's a great ingathering of souls.
Mm-hmm.
Cornelius was a faithful father. A faithful father. There's so many others in Scripture. We don't have time to go to all of them.